Lokantaram Bhagavati
what happened in there, whether they did their job or who was dominant, or who
it was not whatever. So it looks like that for us to some extent. We're living in a fishbowl where we're judged by so many, on so many levels, right? We're judged by outside society, we're judged by our own society, we're judged by Guru, we're judged by Krishna. It's hard to walk the tightrope. So many times we hear the expression devotional service is like a razor's edge. So you're on this razor's edge and someone's watching you, you know, balancing yourself. Mm-hmm. Radha Swami said that the way to traverse the razor's edge is like being so humble that that edge becomes like a four-lane highway. So something to meditate on. You become so small and insignificant that you can traverse that edge as if it were a four-lane highway. But still contemplating this this dilemma between renunciation and the path of what appears to be sense gratification is quite difficult. And we see ourselves, you know, we're born, actually when people listen to these kinds of verses, these kinds of sections in Srimad Bhagavatam, it's very polarizing. Because older people tend to like this stuff. You know, they listen to it and they think, yeah, maybe I should get on up and go to the forest, or at least travel and preach, or at least live off my children's money. Somehow I should, you know, I should give up material life at this point. But young people, and then, well, maybe there's another level, because very young people also read this and they think, yes, I should become renounced, I should never get married, and I should, you know, just become a sannyasi at 18 years old, and I, you know, I should do everything just right, and I should chant all the time, and I should, you know, not eat too much or sleep too much or eat too little or sleep too little, and I'm going to really like be strong about everything in my devotional service. And then the people who are in the middle, they're like, yeah, right. You know, I've seen that end fall, and I've seen this end fall, and, you know, so how do I get from point A to point B in a certain Krishna consciousness? How do I make it across this vast ocean of life that I have 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, you know, through all the stages, brahmacharya, grihastha, vanaprastha, sannyasa. How do I get there and not fall down and make it? So this is it's a big dilemma. Even Arjuna, right, the whole Bhagavad Gita starts with this dilemma that Arjuna has. Should I renounce or should I fight? In other words, should I maintain my family obligations, the responsibility of my kingdom, my responsibility to my brother, my responsibility to history, my responsibility to the community? Should I take care of all that stuff? But I have heard that if I just serve you, then all that other stuff is irrelevant. So I should just go chant your name and become a nun. And Krishna said, sounds good. So, how do we know which is the path for us? Because here we have a great sage, Narada, and he does this frequently. This is not the first time, won't be the last. That he enters into somebody's life, and by the power of his preaching, one way or another, even in here, he uses a rather elaborate allegory, other places he uses other techniques, that he changes someone's life around, and he makes them think what they thought was right before is now not really what's right, and they should go in a different direction. Sometimes it's hard to understand what he's trying to do, like when he goes to Kamsa and says, you know, really, you shouldn't let all those kids live, because, you know, any one of them might kill you, and you think, wait a minute, I'm not supposed to say that. But he wanted to speed up the process, and that's really part of the issue, or part of the decision-making factor, is that the process of life in the Vedic culture is a system which purifies the living entity through everything. From, you know, we start in the Bhagavad Gita in the third chapter, in the sixth verse, Nitya Achara, where Krishna speaks of somebody who is a pretender. If you're a pretender, what good is it? Your mind, your senses are agitated, you're pretending to be something you're not. And it's who are you fooling? It's just going to be a disturbance in society. And it's actually worse. It's worse to be a pretender than it is to be an honest person with a problem. It's better to say I got issues and I have to deal with them than it is to say I'm perfect, powerful, and happy, and all I need to do is chant Hare Krishna and be happy. So that starts with the sojourn of Krishna through the yoga ladder. He begins with thousand verses at the beginning of the sixth, the third chapter, and he only enters into bhakti at the beginning of the seventh chapter. Through the third, fourth, fifth, and sixth chapters, he describes this gradual process of purification that goes from karma, yoga, just doing whatever the Vedas say in order to get good sense gratification, and you kind of follow the rule book so that you can get the most out of your enjoyment. And then you go up a little bit and you start to realize, well, actually the best enjoyment isn't really here. It's somewhere else in a higher place. But still, I should get the best while I'm here. While I'm here, I should make the best out of it. So I'll practice karma activities, but with the ultimate goal of going back to the spiritual world, wherever that is, or attaining some higher place, wherever that is. And then gradually the knowledge becomes clearer, and I start to realize this material world really is not any kind of material, not at all. And I can go through making life as pleasant as possible for myself and for those who are around me, but the ultimate enjoyment isn't going to come here. It's not available here. And so then I just act in a detached way according to the Vedic restrictions or Vedic recommendations, and then I'm engaged in what's called Nishkam Karma. So without desire, with knowledge up to a certain level, with jnana, I engage in activity. But to enter into the realm of bhakti requires an even higher understanding. That actually, your purpose in the material world is to go back to Godhead, and whatever you have to do in this material world is really basically circumstantial. So you might as well make the best use of it, whatever it is. And the devotee becomes detached from the individual circumstance. He develops a knowledge that inspires vairagya, that inspires renunciation. He doesn't go in wanting to be renounced, and he doesn't go in wanting to not be renounced. He goes in wanting to serve Krishna. And as he develops his ability to serve Krishna, and Krishna fills his heart, then automatically renunciation develops. It's described by Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur that when one is engaged in the process of anartha nivritti, there are several pitfalls that go along with that. I can find the names, I don't remember all those. Sanskrit. Niyama Kshama, Niyuta Vikalpa. So Niyuta Vikalpa is this back and forth, should I give it up, should I get it? It's very interesting how it's described in the Gurya Kadamani. I read it, but it's quite long. But it describes how the devotee, especially the neophyte devotee, goes through this thing, well, no, I should just renounce everything, and I should just give everything to Krishna, and I should chant 64 rounds a day, and I should... And then, you know, a week later, he's thinking, well, maybe I should just get married, and I should live peacefully, because, you know, it's artificial, and I'm really, I'm not really ready for that kind of renunciation. Besides, it's, you know, I can be Krishna conscious, and I can make my wife Krishna conscious, and I can make my children Krishna conscious. But then again, you know, if I renounce everything, I don't know, I have any obligation to, and back and forth, and back and forth, and back and forth, and back and forth. And then we have many words that describe it in our Shastra. We have Bodhityaga, we have Vichyavesha, we have some couple of Vikalpa. It's an issue. This, I want it, I don't want it, give me it, I don't, you know, how do I take it, leave it, but what if I could only have, and no, that's not a good thing. So it takes a great deal of expertise. It actually takes association with devotees and ultimately consultation with advanced devotees in order to figure it all out. The difference between, or the thing, or the item, which moves one from Nishkam Karma Yoga to pure devotional service, or at least on the path to pure devotional service, is hearing from a pure devotee. Coming in contact with a devotee and hearing, allowing them to analyze, allowing them to do some open heart surgery. And here, that's what you have Narada Muni doing. And also with the Prachetas, it's the same kind of thing, where when Shiva sees these poor young boys who are so sincerely going off to perform austerity in order to become advanced, to become householders, to take up the responsibilities that are before them. And he thinks, I want to help them because they're so sincere, I want to intervene. So there's two levels. There's one level where you go to the devotee and you say, can you help me out? And then there's the mercy of the Vajrayana that comes, that descends, that comes into our life, like I said, what we were talking about last time, that even when you don't know what you want to know, they tell you anyway. And pray for the ability to be able to accept it, to be able to hear it. Because that's really what changes the heart from the confusion, or it opens the door so that you can exit from this confusion, this constant back and forth. Now, in our movement, this confusion has caused a lot of trouble. This concept of renunciation has caused a great deal of disturbance. There are young people in our movement who will tell you they hate the word renunciation. Literally, they hate it. Because renunciation to them meant neglect. It meant that I have responsibilities which I don't do because I have more important responsibilities, like chanting Hare Krishna. So why should I work and feed my family, or why should I take care of my children, or why should I do any of that mundane stuff? I should better spend my time cultivating my spiritual life. Seeing these two things as mutually exclusive, which is the same illusion that Arjuna had. Arjuna saw fighting on the battlefield and serving Krishna as mutually exclusive. So he wanted to give up one and take up the other. And Krishna spent 17 chapters explaining to him why he was acting like a fool. Because that vision is incorrect. They're not mutually exclusive. Matter of fact, one depends on the other. In a gradual evolution, one has to evolve to the point of being detached. And never do we become detached from responsibility. Responsibility is, by definition, something we have to do. Right? So when it's our dharma, when it's something we have to do, and when it's the order of the spiritual master and it's the order of Krishna, we not only have to do it, but we have to do it perfectly. Then the kalaya is that we have to do it with detachment. So even though it looks like we're attached, we have to be somewhat detached. So that the person who's receiving our seva doesn't really perceive any kind of malignment or negative feeling or what we call renunciation, which really isn't renunciation, it's something else. So that's an art. And it's difficult. And we have to be very, very honest. The introspection, the level of introspection has to be so honest that we go through the stages of advancement very meticulously, very carefully, honestly looking within our hearts to see what we need to do to purify ourselves. And accepting the advice of other devotees, senior devotees, so that we don't do the wrong thing. Because in doing the wrong thing in this particular area, we hurt many people. And we have in the past hurt many people. Those people who are mature in devotional service are able to understand the proper application of the philosophical principle. And those people who are immature, they get into niyamagraha, they either do it because you're supposed to do it and they don't really know why they're doing it. It's just a rule and you follow it. Or they don't do it, one or the other, and neither one of them is not correct. So to be able to understand the fine-tuning of these points and understand how we are supposed to apply this Krishna consciousness philosophy to our life requires a great deal of care and a great deal of guidance as we move along in our devotional practice. Otherwise, we get stuck in places. We get stuck in places, and sometimes it causes us again. So here we have Trichini Bari, who was in a very exalted position, actually. He was living in the Vedic culture, and he was in a very responsible position, and from the Vedic point of view, we understand that he got to that position by lots of good karma. He didn't become a great king, and I mean, even to have so many sons is like, wow, how did he do that? So, you know, he was very, very powerful, and he was very well situated. But he had become attached. While he was walking on the royal road, he had an accident. And he got entangled in... And he became confused. And Narada saw his confusion and came to his aid. And he was able to hear. There's, I think maybe you've heard before, this wonderful story that Ramaswami tells all the time about this devotee named Kailash. And again, Narada Muni is the person who speaks. But Kailash is a person who's very much like this, except that he's a little bit more ordinary. Maybe more like us than more like Puchidibari, because he's just an ordinary fellow. But he's attached. He's attached to his family. So even though he knows the goal of human life, he doesn't take up the process. He doesn't engage in the process. And therefore, he gets more and more attached. And so Narada decides, okay, you know, you're getting old now. It's time. Why don't you come with me and start developing detachment? And Kailash tells him, quite frankly, no, you know, actually, I don't think I'm ready to do that right now, Gorje. You know, I appreciate your input. I'll take it seriously, I'll consider it carefully, but, you know, I have things to do. I have sons I have to take care of, and yada, yada, yada. And then as he finally gets older and dies in that situation, and so then Narada comes back and he's asking, well, where's Kailash? Kailash isn't there anymore. And gradually he finds out that Kailash is in so many different positions, right? He's a dog. And he's barking outside the house. And when Narada speaks to him, he says, well, I have to protect my relatives. I have a very important position here. I'm out here. It's not that I'm just a dog. I mean, I'm a protector of my family. And it's very important if I don't do it. And you know, he also had the responsibility to train his grandchildren. So many things. Again, then he was a snake. And even there, as being a snake, he was thinking, no, I'm here, and it's very important. There are mice, and they're eating. My family is trying to grow a garden, and the mice are eating the vegetables and the fruits. I have a responsibility here. I have to do my service. And then finally, Narada decided to teach him a lesson. Fast track, experiential learning. So he went to the door of the house, knocked on the door with his own children, and said, you know, there's a poisonous snake in the garden. And his very children came out and started trying to kill him. And then he realized, okay, I get it now. It's time to take a spiritual. Time for me to get serious. So for us, it's not necessarily that black and white. That we have this progression where we have to go through this life. We have to set an example in so many different ways to society, to ourselves, to raise our children. Responsible in our family. We have responsibilities in the temple. We have responsibilities to our community, to each other. So we have many, many different responsibilities that require our attention, and we have to take care of them even sometimes as we take up the process of renunciation. For example, we have many members, including our Srila Prabhupada, who had to do things in his sannyas that ordinarily wouldn't be done in sannyas. So simultaneously, while he was taking up the process of renunciation, he was performing marriages, he was teaching ladies how to put on saris, he was giving advice to grihastas on how to raise children, and so many different things that sannyasis really shouldn't do. One could even argue, get an argument from some Vrijavasis, that sannyasis shouldn't even cross the ocean. So for Prabhupada to come in the first place was a breach of sannyas dharma. And yet Prabhupada saw the need as being something that overrode this restriction, and so he found balance. And he was able to, even as a sannyasi, do very many things that helped other people become Krishna conscious without becoming affected. There's a Buddhist story about two monks who are crossing a river. And there's a woman, and she needs to cross the river, and she's very disturbed because she doesn't know how to get across. So she asks them if they could help her get across the river, which would mean carrying her on their shoulder. So one day I said, oh, no way, I'm a renunciate, and, you know, I couldn't touch a woman, I couldn't do it. The other one said, sure, jump on. And so they got across the river, and she said, thank you, and I walked away, and they were going on, and the one who had refused to carry her kept going on. And I said, you did that? It's so disturbing. Every time I think of it, I get agitated. You actually had a woman on your shoulders. I mean, that's so horrible. You know, it's everything. And the other one was hearing this on and on. And finally, he said, you know something? He said, I carried the woman across. It took me 5 minutes, and I was finished. And you're still carrying her across. When are you going to put it on? So the idea is that it's really not about what we do, although we have certain prescriptions about what we should do and what we shouldn't do. It's about the consciousness with which we do what we do. And finding that is not easy. Finding that requires maturity and requires humility, because we have to consult with senior devotees and we have to understand really what our needs are. Sometimes we may not understand our needs. We may even misunderstand. And we may act in ways that are actually harmful to us. And that's what was happening with Kipriching Barishap here. That he had become so enamored by his situation that he wasn't able to think clearly. And so Mara Muni decided to give him a little mercy. And so he created this analogy. And through it, Kipriching Barishap was able to see the truth, which is another qualification that we need to cultivate, is the ability to see. Because one of the pitfalls, Asita, in this avidya, we were talking last time about avidya and how it can be broken down into other levels, or there are different levels of avidya, as described by Vishnu Chandra's Thakur. So last time we discussed the last one, and that's the idea that my material body is my source of enjoyment. And so if I die, I never enjoy again. And we become very afraid of giving up our body. But asita is the idea of I, me, and mine, and that my perception of things is right. It's correct. There's no question of being wrong. I see it, it is. In America, there's one state, maybe someone, I don't know if anyone from here knows, I don't remember, I think it's Kentucky, but I'm not from Missouri. Maybe it's Missouri. That's called the Show Me State. It's on the license plates. It says Show Me. And the kind of slogan of the state is, if you think I'm going to believe it, I'm not going to believe it unless you show me. So we have this inclination. This is one of the levels of avidya, is asita. That unless I can see it, unless I can perceive it with my senses, unless it's good, it fits with my vision, my I, me, mine vision, then I don't accept it. But that's avidya. So that means that's illusion. That's accepting something as being which shouldn't be accepted. So if we're going to get beyond that, then we have to be willing to gyana chakshas. Before we offer a class, we try to om mani padme hum, sarvanam namaskara padme hum. That the spiritual master, he opens our eyes so that we see things differently, and that's what Krishna did for Arjuna in the Bhagavad Gita. Right? Bhagavad Gita didn't change anything. The battle happened. It wasn't like Krishna said, okay, we're calling the battle off, everyone, let's go home, we'll figure out another way to do this, we'll have a mediation, I'll call the and figure this out. But it wasn't like that. The war happened. Everything was just paused for a few minutes. And during that 45-minute period, what Krishna did was he changed Arjuna's vision. So now Arjuna was looking at the exact same set of circumstances, the exact same situation, but he was seeing it completely differently. And so from not knowing what to do because of unclear vision, because of asita, seeing things according to I, me, mine, this is all about me and how I fit into it and what's comfortable for me and whether it works for me and whether my family will feel good about it, whether I'll get fame for it, whether I'll get sinful reaction for it, whether I'll. So throw that out the window and let's think, what has this work for Krishna? Will you be happy? Will it accomplish your ends? Will it further your cause? Will it work out so that everyone comes closer to you? And now I can move forward. Because with those criteria, I'm much more clear about how to move forward. And don't think that illusion was dispelled entirely Because it wasn't. Even throughout the battle, and even after the battle, there were moments of weakness. When Arjuna came up in front of Bhishma, he had a problem. He couldn't shoot arrows at him. He was thinking, he was like, but Krishna got so upset because Bhishma was going to kill him. Krishna had to take a chariot wheel in his hand and go at Bhishma before Arjuna said, okay, I'll fight. Because you promised you wouldn't fight, and I don't want you to break your promise. And so then Arjuna. So several times there were instances where Arjuna got confused. So it's not like one time you become self-realized, and then it's easy all the rest of the time. It doesn't work that way. It's again and again and again, practically daily, maybe every minute, maybe every second, maybe every millisecond. We have to reassert our position. We don't get initiated and then it's smooth sailing. You know, we get on the thing, we catch a curl and we just go for it. You know, it doesn't work that way. There's a constant renewal of our purpose. Constant remembering where we're going, how we're getting there. And what we have to do along the path, we just have to do it, whatever it is. We have to do it with determination, with detachment, and as Balaramananda Swami said yesterday, Kuru Krishna, with right practices. Right practices means we do our duty to do it well. Whatever it is that we're asked to do, whether it's clean the bathroom floor, or whether it is take care of our family, we do it properly because it's in service to Krishna. Krishna is watching. He's watching from within the heart, he's watching from the sun, Shri Sandhyam, he's watching through the eyes of the Guru, and he's watching through the eyes of other Vaishnavas. So I'll stop there.
You need to inquire about that. I was wondering if you could share a little more about it.
Well, sometimes we're not able to see exactly what we need. Another level of, as Srimad Chakravarti Thakur goes to the six levels of Martin-Vritti, he describes the neophyte, he gives the example of the neophyte Brahmachari, and then he resembles this might have to anyone you know is completely accidental. that a neophyte Brahmachari, he thinks, oh, I've been chanting Hare Krishna for 5 years and meeting and I'm still celibate and I'm really together and now I've got it. I'm good for you. Now I can instruct others and I'm out of danger. I don't have to worry about anything. It's just a matter of a few days between now and Ganga. So this is like Sringi. Sringi was in that position. That takes it away from anyone we have to deal with personally. Sringi was in that position. He was 12 years old, but he thought, I'm a Brahmin. And, you know, would this person offended my father? Who the hell does he think he is? And I am Brahma Tejas, and I'm going to curse him to die within 7 days. And he was so powerful that it actually worked. He actually cursed him, and he did die within 7 days by a snake bird, whatever that is. So we don't analyze ourselves necessarily, you know, in a valid way. And therefore, we need others to assess us. We're learning that in our class on teaching. That we learn how to do what we're doing by asking others to evaluate what we're doing. Because they can see sometimes things that we can't see. And it's hurt. Sometimes it hurts a little bit to hear. But it's good for the soul. And it's good for one's spiritual advancement. So therefore one seeks out the association of not only peers, although peer association is also assessment is valid, but we also seek the assessment of tutors, of gurus. Because that assessment is stronger. You know, it's a little stronger. It's sort of getting small doses. You know, living with the guru is very difficult. That means you always have a great deal of trouble living with the guru. Because to be under that scrutiny all the time, it's like living in a fishbowl or a spotlight, and it's very difficult. So guru is heavy, but we take the association, we hear from peers, we hear and try to move forward. But we have to be open to that assessment. That, you know, and that's the essence of Chinnati Peace Meeting. That's a goal of us, you know, that I'm able to be humble enough that I can hear. Yeah.
I was wondering if you mentioned that actually it's the art to kind of balance between so-called mundane community or whatever you call them, and the spirituals that necessarily they're excluding each other, should be actually but then sometimes we can feel actually in combat and it's not qualified and then we kind of consciously avoid. We do choose for spiritual thinking. I'm not actually capable to combine them. Mm-hmm. Is there any benefit of such kind of growth?
Is there any benefit? Well, there's always benefit in practicing Krishna consciousness, even if we don't do it perfectly, even if we do it with slightly impure motives. There's benefit, but the process is not as fast, it's not as quick as if we are honest and we purify ourselves. Now, you can be purified very fast by the words of the spiritual master, just like you can see here that Prachini Bhari, he hears the story and he changes everything. Matter of fact, he renounces his kingdom before his sons even come back from their austerities. And when they return, he's gone. Wait a minute. My attached father. And you see with Dhritarashtra also, although he was very ignorant in many, many ways, but the strong words of Madhura just, especially at the end. I mean, Madhura tried many times and failed, but at the end there, Dhritarashtra somehow became able to hear. And Madhura didn't call them punches either. He called them, like a dog. People he tried to kill, and they're eating their grandmas just like a dog. Those becoming choked up with mucus, losing your eye, your teeth are falling out, you can't get one. You're gonna get it! So, and he went out and said, he went. But how many times do we read the story of Ranjana? And we're still reading the story of Ranjana. And, how many of us have actually gotten it, and to the point where we actually honestly can pronounce? Not very many. So, it's going to be a hindrance. If we're making the decision with inappropriate or incomplete realization, there's going to be weeds that grow because of that, and they're going to hinder our spiritual life. How we deal with that is yet to be seen. That's in all of us. We have to do that. Even though we know always the right thing, we don't always do the right thing. And then we have to suffer consequences. And even sometimes we know we're going to have to suffer the consequences, but we're so weak that we think, okay, I know where they're coming from. I know that if I eat this cheese and this sweet rice and this chocolate or whatever, put on the line, before I go to bed, I'm not going to be able to get up in the morning. At least if I do get up, I'm going to feel horrible. I'm not going to be able to chant my rounds well. And then sitting there, you're getting ready for bed, and then I'm sitting there, and then eat it. And, so even though you know it's not the best thing for you, and you know it's going to make you suffer later, you still do it anyway, that's a minor thing. There are many major things that have the same, they have certain charisma, but we're not strong, we're weak, and we fall down. So then we have to pay the consequences of that, whatever they are. So I think I should end with any.
I wonder if you could give an example. You said in the past these things have caused so many problems because we didn't really put to the states.
I can give you enough examples to buy a newspaper every day. there are many instances of persons who had children, both men and women, who neglected their children, say, to go on job in Sanctum, and left their children unprotected. Some of them innocently thinking they were protected, but some of them deliberately putting them in compromised situations, thinking that it wasn't as important, thinking that they didn't have that responsibility, that their big responsibility was to distribute crap on the books, and if they did that, then whatever. There's a sign upstairs in the his ashram, something about she wants to steal a chance from Krishna and everything else becomes perfect, which is definitely a true statement. It's taken right out of scripture. But that doesn't mean that only that's what you have to do and then everything becomes perfect and you don't have to do anything else. Because you don't take it that way when it comes to eating. Right? It's trying to push out that all I have to do is sincerely chant Hare Krishna and everything else is perfect. You don't do it when it comes to sleeping. Well, I signed to go to bed, but actually all I have to do is sincerely chant Hare Krishna and everything becomes perfect, so I don't need to sleep. But when it comes to certain other things that might be a little bit problematic, then all of a sudden we're so pure devotees that all we have to do is simply chant Hare Krishna, and our family will eat and sleep, and we don't have to do anything. So that's, and there's endless.